Praise the Lord. And we are on part two for this morning's message on what to do when we receive an impartation from God. And because those of you who did not get to Madaba, when Pastor David comes, he's going to continue to pray, impart into your lives from this conclusion of the first phase ministry that he has completed. It was fitting that some of us were called of God to go there, to join part of the finale as he concludes this first phase of his ministry. And so this morning we talk about how when we receive an anointing or impartation from God, and how impartations are important in that they are part of the way that we grow spiritually. Sometimes when God has imparted something in your life, what was not there before suddenly becomes there. Elisha did not perform any miracles until after he received an impartation from Elijah. And so the disciples of Jesus, they did not cast out any devil or heal any sick people until they were sent out two by two in Luke 9 verse 1 and Matthew 10 verse 1 to every place that Jesus assigned them to go. And then they began to experience signs and wonders in their life. Before that, they were just following Jesus. They were destined to have an impartation, and the impartation took place sometime later in their lives. And so the impartation is part of the process. By understanding what to do after the impartation, how to stir up the gifts of God in our life is an important thing also. And that applies to those of us who receive impartation while in Jordan, and also those of us who are about to receive an impartation over the next week or so when Pastor David comes back. And also some of us already have received various impartations from his first trip, his second trip, and now his third trip coming back. But we need to know what to do about the impartations. So let's look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Where Paul spoke to Timothy and says to him in verse 6 and 7, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Paul speaks about something that was imparted in Timothy's life that somehow he has not fully stirred up yet. He has not fully fulfilled all that God wanted him to do of that gift that was imparted into his life. Thus, Paul writes to him here and says, "Timothy, stir up the gift in his life. Stir up the impartation that was placed upon him by the Apostle Paul." There is a time that impartation was done upon his life. I would assume that was at the beginning time when Paul took Timothy in, and then after some time of training him, well, I pray and lay hands on him and imparted to him. Timothy also had a presbytery imparted upon his life in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says in verse 14 to 16, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And so there was a different impartation. Apparently, Timothy, he must have more than two impartations. But at least two impartations are recorded for us in the Bible. One in 2 Timothy, when Paul personally lay hands on him. The other was when a group of people, the presbytery or the eldership, laid hands on him and imparted something in his life. Each time, something was received. And Paul tells him how to stir up the gift, how to release the gift of God that is in his life. For that, we have 2 points. and what to do between impartation and the doors that God has opened. Now this morning we talk about how that when we receive an impartation, it is important that we have faith that we have received. We believe that we have received. Secondly, it is important to wait on God until God opens the doors in accordance to the impartation. Immediately after the impartation, things will begin to happen externally. Things that are not in your control at all. In the way that God does things, you know how many people want circumstances to change. They want it to change for the better. They want things to improve and progress. But the law of the Spirit is that all external change must first take place as an internal change. As internal change is established, then external change will take place. It will never be the opposite way. The devil and humans does it the opposite way. They try to establish an external change, hoping that an internal change will take place. It's from outside in. But from God's perspective, an internal change must take place, and then an external change will begin to come to pass. And as we have been imparted and changed internally, wait on God for the external change that will take place. The external change will involve circumstances that will give you an opportunity. It will be an opportunity for the gift to work. The Bible also in the book of Proverbs says, the gift makes room for you. So your gift as it grows, create the room that you need. An example of that is Joseph. The gift of interpretation of dreams gave him a new job. It was through his gift that he was promoted. Same with Daniel. It was his gift that established him, and Nebuchadnezzar saw the wisdom upon his life and made him the chief minister. Your gift will make room for you. But in terms of our gift making room for us, and this first part of the message which we touched on in the first service, that I want to complete this part of the message before I talk about how to stir up the gift, is as you are watching for the external change, you exercise faith and you're watching for circumstances. There are still things for us to do, and within the things to do, as circumstances change, it will create opportunities. And so there is two sets of points. The first set of points are when the opportunities come. Now, speaking about opportunities, the opportunities might not come in the way you expect. The opportunities might come as a task, a challenge, or a situation that seems to endanger, test, and try you. But it is an opportunity that will not come until God knows that your gift is ready for it. God has been preserving you so that you do not encounter it until after the gift came. So some people, after they receive an impartation, they say, "Oh, now the challenges are different. It looks worse than before." It's not supposed to be worse than before. It's supposed to be better. But the mountains are different. They're higher. Before, you climb Bukit Timah. Now you look, "Wow, Mount Everest!" And you say, "Why is that so?" Because now God gave you two new legs. And you got new strength and a new heart. You can climb it. Before, He didn't show it to you. Now He does. And I threw in some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just to bear in mind that the opportunities that God gave to us, 13, yes, that's right. 1 Corinthians chapter, let me give you the right chapter. Chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. "No temptation or no trial or no test has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So no test, no trial will come to you until you're able to bear it. Now, this is going to be different. This law applies to all of Christianity as a whole. Now, we take it in principle and apply it that after you receive an impartation, there will be an opportunity for you to exercise the gift. The opportunity for you to exercise the gift and the various gift and impartation God has for you will sometimes look like a test, a trial, or even danger. Let's show an example here. In the book of Daniel, let's look over in the book of Daniel. We see in the book of Daniel about what it says about Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. Now, Daniel, through his faithfulness to God, Daniel, through his diligence in God, received an impartation. In his case, an impartation came directly from God to him. There was no human mediator. In verse 17, Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. That was his special gifting. He has now received revelations and the ability to handle visions and dreams. And when the king interviewed them, of course, he found them wiser, 10 times wiser than all the magicians, astrologers, and the wise men in his realm. And that was it. Daniel just continued to serve the king. At that time, as he served them, they were just among the crowds of people serving the king. But the gift makes room for you. Let's say that again. The gift makes room for you. The gift makes room for you. That's a beautiful phrase, but many people didn't look at how the gift makes room. Okay, now the gift is going to make room, and in chapter 2, one fine day of God's choosing. One fine day, the king woke up and said, "I have a dream." And his name was not Martin Luther King, his name was Nebuchadnezzar. "I have a dream." If any of you have not heard Martin Luther King's sermon, "I Have a Dream," I'm sure by now it's somewhere on the internet. Hearing of it. It's talking about the freedom of the black Americans and the desire for freedom. One of the best speech made by a modern man. "I Have a Dream" sermon. And but anyway, King Nebuchadnezzar got up and said, "I have a dream." And all his wise men came. I remember that time Daniel was still not number one yet. He was just one of those serving. All the wise men came and said, "Tell us your dream and we will interpret for you." And then the king said, "But I forgot my dream." "I forgot my dream." And then the king said, "I want you to tell me what I dreamt. And also tell me the interpretation." And then they said, "Tell us your dream first. And we will give you the interpretation." And then the king says, "No, you tell me what I dream." your dream, you dream, we tell you your dream. And the king said, "Yes, tell me the dream." And said, "Don't try to buy time." And then the Chaldean said in verse 10, he says, "There is no man on earth who can do this. How can we tell you what the dream is?" He says, "No king, lord, ruler has ever asked anything of such a magician or astrologer." And the king was very angry. "Why can't you tell me what I dream?" And then the king said to his executioner, "Kill them!" And then they all got killed. And so one by one, as the wise man came, hey, can you tell me what I dream? Cannot. Next. Can you tell me what I dream? No. And finally, it reached Daniel's time. Now remember, this was the great opportunity that God created for Daniel. Because some of you are now wondering, my God, if this is the opportunity God created, you're not sure, first of all, you want the impartation now. No opportunity to function in the gift. As I say, it can come in a very funny way. Some of you thought that open doors are going to be very nice, just like the open door. You know, the keys are open, you came in, all very nicely. Some of the open doors look like cave. Adullam cave, with bats inside. Some open doors looks like it got chopping board. And you look through and say, wow, there's a lot of blood there. Say, someone, yeah, I still see somebody's hands and limbs all chopped off. And some heads are there. He says, is this the open door you're talking about? He said, yes. And you turn around and ask your angel. He said, is this the open door? And you say, yes. You're welcome. I opened this door for you. What? This door? Lord said, yes, this is the door. And remember, the Lord gave him the gift. And such was the door that God opened. And if you need your gift to work, fast and pray. So Daniel quickly asked his friend. In fact, you see how Daniel made use of the open door. And when they sought Daniel in verse 13 to kill him and his companion, because he was among the group of wise people, and Daniel entreated Arioch and says, who has gone out to kill Daniel? They just arrested Daniel to kill him. And Daniel says, why is this decree so urgent? No, it's very urgent. The king wants to know. I want my dream. I want my dream. Woo-hoo-hoo. Like the king has just thrown a tantrum. Most tantrums, babies, you can whack them. But this is the king himself of an empire throwing his tantrum. I want you to know, I want my dream. Interpret my dream. Tell me my dream. You tell me. Whoa. So the king said, you cannot tell me. Well, the king was really, really hot. And then Daniel says to Arioch, the executioner who goes there and says, why is it so urgent? When God opens a door for you, it can be a very urgent door. You might have to enter and you got one chance to enter the door, but it doesn't, the entrance looks very funny. There are chopping blades on it. And Daniel says, ask the king, give me time, and I will do it. Now, he has no idea what the dream was. He has no idea what the interpretation was. But he says, give me time, I will do it. Well, suddenly, all the executions stop. After all, if he's going to die, he's going to die, right? So he says, give me one day, give me time. Actually, one day was all he needed. And he gathered his friends together. They fast, they pray. Remember, God gave him the gift. So he was tapping upon the gift. Now for him, tapping upon the gift was life and death. And some of us might say, when God opened a door, you know, you say, well, to be or not to be, I go in, I still live. I don't go in, I still live. Some doors open, you stay, you die. You go in, danger of dying, but you will live. So, now that you know the law of open doors, not all doors are the same. Some doors open, it's like, go in if you like to, stay there if you want to, but here's the door. But some doors open, it says, go in now, you stay, you die. But you look in, I go in also, I die. So it's not to be or not to be. It's to die or to die. Both sides looks like dying. And when you go in, surprisingly you leave because the gift makes room for you. Not only does it make room, the gift protects you. The gift that God has. When it's not time for your gift to die, then God will preserve the gift in your life to be a blessing to people. So he did fasting, he called his friends together. That was how he tapped on his gift. He did not just say, oh, I got the gift of God, I will now go and operate. And then he bring him to the king. He said, okay, Daniel, you got this gift of interpretation of dreams? Daniel says, yes, I have, sir. And said, can you operate it like that? Yes, sir. Since the Lord has given me, I think I'll just do it. And the king said, Daniel, go ahead. And Daniel go, still cannot operate. All those things doesn't operate the gift. He needed to get into fasting and prayer. Daniel did not run around in circles around the throne, saying, King, let me run 7 rounds. No, all this doesn't work. But Daniel fasted and prayed. Fasting and prayer always works. Remember, the disciples receive a gift of power over demons, power over sicknesses in Matthew 10 verse 1. And in Matthew 17, the gift was not working. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, and this, you must fast and pray. So Daniel and his friends fasted, they prayed, and that night, the Lord revealed the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel, with the gift, which has operated, came boldly to the king and said, O king, this is your dream. And he gave the dream and says, this is the interpretation. He gave the interpretation. You know what the king did? The Bible says, this is how powerful the gift was. When Daniel has interpreted the dream, in verse 46, King Nebuchadnezzar stood up from his throne and prostrate before Daniel. Isn't this gift powerful? The king of the golden empire, the king of the highest empire, bow before Daniel and says, your God is the God of all gods. And he gave Daniel his gifts, great gifts, and he made him ruler over his entire empire. See, many of us think that Daniel became chief minister just like that. He became chief minister because he tapped upon his gift. But he tapped upon his gift in a dangerous situation. If he failed, he died. Now, most of us might not want that opportunity. But many of us want the promotion without the danger. Sorry, the two go together. The greater the mountain, the riskier the climb. Isn't it true? Some of you might climb Bukit Timah Hill, right, in Singapore. And very few people fall down and die. Or climb halfway and die of oxygen deprivation. But a lot of people die climbing Mount Everest. The greater the hill or the mountain, the greater the danger. They both go together. So if you're afraid of danger, next time baptism come, or maybe we can rename you, call your name Danger. Danger Tan. Why? You love danger. No, that might not be a good name. I'm just teaching you. But there was a mouse in cartoon called Danger Mouse or whatever. And so there is danger sometimes in the greater opportunity. And there are risks that are involved. But Daniel accepted. He had the Lord. And that was when he became number one in the empire. He became number one. And from that day onwards, And God, he was given riches. And he was an administrator over all the wise men. And he petitioned the king for three of his friends to serve with him. You remember his friends to pray along with him. That was the gift that Daniel had. So you see so many things he has to do for the gift to operate. He has to skillfully ask Ariel. He has to stand before the king. He has to fast and pray. And then he need the fellowship of his friends to pray through with him. And finally, he succeeded and then got the blessings. So it looks like so simple thing. You know, the gift makes room for you. Some people memorize the book of Proverbs. You know, the gift makes room for me. The gift makes room for me. The gift makes room. And then many of the room came and they don't dare to go in. Because it didn't look exactly like the kind of room they expected. The same way with David, you know, talking about the anointing of God for him to be king. And possibly, the lion and the bear only came in after his anointing. Possibly. Before that, he was just a musician. And after he was anointed, he went back to take care of his sheep. And then as he's taking care of the sheep, I mean, how many lions and bear go for sheep? Very, very little. But this time, the lion and the bear even more fierce. It says that the lion came and grabbed the sheep in his, with his sheep in the mouth. And David, he got the boldness. He went to the lion, opened the lion's mouth, took the sheep out, and then pulled the lion's beard, killed the lion. That anointing he had was for pulling lion's beard. That was the anointing of a king. Brave person that he was. And many of us, we know Goliath and David's story. Before you can face Goliath, that tall Philistine in your life, try pulling some lion's whiskers. Say, "Oh, I don't have lion." Well, try pulling a cat's whisker or something. But we all need to handle the lion's beard. You say, really, does he do all those things? Well, run over to 1 Samuel and 1 Samuel. So we're talking about open doors and how open doors doesn't come in the form or shape that we normally recognize as an open door. It doesn't come in a letter that says, there's now this open opportunity, would you like to come and work for this area? It doesn't always come that way. It may come that way, but not always. Because David says in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, when they could not believe that he could have overcome Goliath, and he spoke this, 1 Samuel chapter 17, he spoke these words to the king, and it says in verse 34, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it." There you got the beard story. His hands were trained for battle. Many of us see lions in the zoo. You wouldn't even dare to put your hand across the bar to stroke the lion. Which, by the way, don't do this at home. It's not recommended. And don't test a lot. You know, say, "Wow, I just heard the sermon. You must go and grab the lion's beard." No, this sermon is not telling you to grab the lion's beard. It's all allegorical. Just because Jesus said, if your right hand sin against you, cut it off. Do any of you go to the chopping board and cut off your hand? No, of course not. All allegorical. So if anyone got eaten by lions, mauled by lions because of this sermon, it's your own decision. So we're talking about allegorical things here. But you can see that in those days, they are very real. And the fighting skills that are needed. And he needed to be using the anointing that God has given him to do such things. Interesting to note that these are the worst case scenario doors. Now, some doors are easy. And some doors got singing girls that welcome you. Let's say, you know, David, you know, Saul has killed his 1,000 and David is 10,000. Yeah. So some doors are very nice, got singing girls all the way through. But some doors are like the lion with chopping boards on it. It's important to understand the opportunities that God gave you. You got to function in the anointing on that. But each door will have its danger. And David's life was getting better and better until these singing girls come. And then Saul says, I don't like that song. Say, why doesn't he like that song? They give me 1,000, they make David 10,000. I'm the king, is bigger than me. It makes the king jealous. And it creates more problems for him. There we have David and the story of the anointing. But let's look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now that we describe the opportunities that can come, and how it comes to you, sometimes you might have to be put into situations where the door comes. Because if the door is on your right and you're on the left, God must move you to the right so the door comes, you're on your right side. And in Joseph's life, the open door comes through a man, and the man was a butler, and God arranged their meeting in prison. And yet it was through that Daniel had one opportunity in his life to get to know the butler, and the butler was the one who brought him before Pharaoh, or opened the door for him to Pharaoh. Sometimes these are the ways God used to put us in the right place at the right time to do the right thing. Right place at the right time, meeting the right people that create the open doors that God has for our lives. But even as the door opened, and before the door opened, between the door opening and the time that you receive the anointing is a period of time. What do we do during that time? Do we sit down and wait, like waiting for a bus? What do we do? Bible tells us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 14 and 15, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident. The first thing to do is to meditate. Meditate on what you have received. The Greek word for meditate is more to focus or mentally to think about it and focus upon it using your thought. It's in the dimension of the thought. Different from the Hebrew word for meditation, which has several words. But here it talks about think on these things. And to be able to think about the things that you receive and the prophecies God has given. And maybe even to write them down and read them out loud, or to record down what God has spoken. Sometimes you got to write down the vision, write down the dream, write down the prophecy, write down the thing God spoke over your life. And you got to write these things down, and then every day when you look at them, every day when you read them, you are meditating upon them. Especially if those things come with a dust, says the Lord. And God's word hasn't come to pass in your life. It is a way that you remember God's word. Especially if it hasn't come to pass yet, hold fast to them. What has God spoken about your life? What has God promised with a dust, says the Lord? Write them down and every day look at them. And say that these are the things God said. These are the things God said. These are the things God said. If you will recall the word, and not only the written word, but the spoken word. Your prophecies, your anointing, the things that God has given to you, is your rhema. We know that the Word of God is written. Write down your personal rhema. What did God say about your life? Write them down. It is your personal rhema that must continually be recalled. Recalling and remembering is an important spiritual principle. Jesus says in the Gospel of John to his disciples, in the book of John, chapter 14, he says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The work of the Holy Spirit is to help us remember. Why does He want us to remember? Because the process of remembering is part of the process to tap on the anointing, to strengthen the anointing within you. Remember what the Lord said. Remember. And that remembering will quicken you into the position to tap on the anointing of God. This is what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians when they were going through a hard time. The book of Philippians in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, tells them, as he writes to them in chapter 3, Philippians, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." One thing I do, he says, there's one thing I do. "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So there are some things that Paul forgot. Those are the things of the natural. He says all these things he went through. But there are other things that he hold on to. Those things that haven't come to pass. Things that God has said. He said he forget those things that are behind, reaching to those things that are before him. And he will hold fast to them. He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward." So it's one process, he said. He reaching forward. He's holding on. He's remembering those things which God has spoken in his life. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he tells us some of the methods that he used in remembering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says in verse 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen," this sounds like forgetting those things which are behind, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, Paul here in context talk about suffering, talk about difficulty, talk about hard times, talk about the pressure, and all those pressure that he goes through. Look at verse 8, some of those things. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in our body, dying of the Lord Jesus Christ." The life of Jesus Christ may be manifested in our body. So in the natural, he was hard-pressed. Any of you sometimes feel that you're hard-pressed? Paul did. He says, "We are perplexed." Perplexed is like deep confusion. But it didn't produce despair. How can he not produce despair? Because he learned to hold on. You know, it's just like the Lord says, I will save you. And then in front of you is the Red Sea. So Moses was confident. He told the people, fear not, the Lord is your salvation. And indeed, the salvation was he held the anointing high. See, his hand holding the rod, God says, what is that in your hand? The rod. And the same rod that has wrought miracles in Israel, in Egypt, that rod represents the anointing he already received. So sometimes we are at the open door God created. And the open door looks like a sea. You got no way to cross over. And he said, Lord, you say you open door, but look, this open door, it looks impossible. We will die. How do we cross? We cannot go back. The Egyptians are there. We cannot go to the right because the mountains are there. The Lord says, what is that in your hand? And then you all look. Nothing le bole. But because God doesn't use the rod in your life, so the word is adapted and say, what is that in your spirit? Oh, okay. Then you look and say, and you were about to say, bole, nothing. God say, you receive an impartation at such and such and such and such a time. So you could not say no. God say, what's that in you? I've already given you the anointing. You got to take that anointing and lift it up like Moses lift up his rod. How do you lift it up? You bring it to your conscious mind. See, whenever you think of something, you have to bring it to your conscious mind, correct? It could be buried deep inside, but you bring it to your conscious mind. Whenever you meditate or write down some things that have been spoken 1 year ago, 10 years ago, you bring it to your conscious mind. When in this trip to Madaba, I purposely bring my meditation file, and I bring that portion where I wrote 8 November 1979. That's when I asked the Lord to teach me to walk like Enoch. And since I'm going to meet Enoch, of course I don't have to show him the file, right? He already can see the file from long ago. I said, hey, this is about you. No, I didn't bring my file up. I only brought the phone the last night to Mount Nebo to meditate again. But it was written in 8 November 1979, 33 years ago. I was just starting off in my ministry because I went to seminary in 1976, 77, 78, and I came out in 1979. I was still a student pastor and in the Reservoir Garden Baptist Church in Penang and just came out. That was how fresh I was. Knew nothing. Greenhorn. And knew nothing much. But I know one thing. Meditation was important. So I wrote down all those things. And then through the years, I meditate on that. Meditate. And my meditation started 4 pages. That was my first meditation. And those 4 pages are all inside the green book now. Then through that, I began to add more and 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 more until it became so many pages that if I started in the morning, by the time I finish, it's evening. That's how many hours of meditation you could do with the Word of God. But I remember that. And through time, I always recall that and meditate on it. Sometimes I do more often on that passage than other passages. But on that particular passage, I sometimes do it about once a week, sometimes almost every day in a week, sometimes alternate days in that passage, because there's so many parts to choose from. But especially in preparing for this trip, I keep reading that part again. And I say, wow, you know, after 33 years, you're going to meet with Enoch. And he's going to talk to you about how he walked with God. Oh, praise the Lord. And some of them say, are you going to share anything? I say, no. Nope. Maybe in the fullness of time. So about how to walk with God, how to commune with God, and the way that Enoch walked. Because there's not much Bible record about the way Enoch as well. And one of the things that Enoch mentioned is that throughout those times in human history, he has been ministering and appearing to the saints of God. So some of you did not know it. And then we discovered that some in our church has already met that man before. And long, long ago, I think Justion, he told me of this dream that he had, where he see this old man in a cave and didn't know what he meant. And that time, without any context, I interpret the dream to an inner healing type of dream, because I sort of know his background and some sort of inner healing relationship with the father and all those things. But then when he was in Maraba, the first night, Mount Nebo, he had his second dream. Same elderly man. And this time talked to him about Galilee. And then on the second night in Mukave, Pastor David prophesied over him and says, "You have met Enoch." I said, "Where? When? How?" And then he realized that the elderly man he saw was Enoch. So he's still trying to understand and all the significance of those days. But Enoch told me he has appeared to many in the church, in the kingdom of God. Enoch had appeared to Elijah, remember? And he told Elijah to prepare himself for 20 years. Enoch has been ministering. He's not like, he walked with God and was not, and then he's now like, you know, in a waiting room, waiting to come down to be one of the two witnesses. He has been as active as any angels of God, doing his part in preparing God's people for the second coming and the glory of God. But there is that importance of meditating on God's word to recall. So the first part is to recall what did God say. It's not important what people said. It's not important what you think. It's only important what were the words God said to you. It can come through a mediator kind of people, but you must somehow gather every word God has spoken in your life to you. And if they haven't come to pass, those are the words you must hold to until they come to pass. Not one word that God speaks will fail to come to pass if we do our part. And we need to hold fast to the rhema that God has spoken in our life. Write it down, meditate, read, think about that as often as you can. That's between the time you receive the impartation. Because usually with an impartation comes a word or two. And you may have many impartations in your life. Write down, meditate, until you almost memorize. Sometimes I meditate on the my big green file. Before I read, I already read probably thousands of times that I almost know it before my eyes look at it. But it's important to know the rhema that is especially spoken to you and given to you, so that you can always hold God's word up. These are the words that are spoken in your life. You live and die by those words. And you cannot die until those words are fulfilled in your life. You bring that up constantly. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. His written word and his spoken word. The rhema that God has given in our life. That is the part where Paul told Timothy, meditate on these things. And what Paul meant by that, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not look at the things we have seen, but at the things which are not seen. So the word of God produces visions, produces all kinds of expressions in his life. So he's looking at them, he's seeing them, and he's holding on to them in whatever manner. And that is the process of holding on to an impartation that God has given unto you. the prophecies, the words, and have one file or one book and record it down. And maybe by now, some of you might say, wow, I got about 20 volumes. Well, I didn't know God spoke so much to people. So much. I doubt anyone you got 20 volumes. But maybe some of you got a lot. Then you extract the most important parts that you want to recall all the time. Until you got the main part that you could recall and is always constant before you. You will memorize them. And then you personalize them. And then you meditate so long until it produces pictures in your life. You can see them literally in your life and you're holding on. Sometimes when God tells you to do something, He expects some effort from us. Remember how He told Abraham in Genesis 15? He told Abraham to offer a sacrifice. And it was partly Shammah's work in telling Abraham to offer a sacrifice. Because Abraham asked God a question, and God gave him an answer. Abraham was taken to look at the stars, and then God says in Genesis 15, your children will be as plentiful as the stars. And at that time, he had no children. God said he will have children, and he had no children. So which is going to be true? God's word, of course. The natural will have to change. And then when God says all these things, Abraham asked God one question. How will I know that these things are as it is? And that was when God told him to give the sacrifice. So he took the sacrifice, and Shammah gave him additional instruction how to do it, and he cut all the sacrifices, all the animals that were there, and then he waited. He waited. While he waited in Genesis 15, the vultures tried to steal the sacrifice. So it was not an easy task to wait on God. Here's the thick sticks or whatever, the vulture come, he's always, I wonder why God doesn't show up. You know, he's chasing, God, why don't you show up and burn this sacrifice quickly? The vultures are coming, you know, vultures are all over the place. Whole night get him away. That was part of the test. How much does Abraham want God? After all, he wanted assurance. And God let him do it for some time. Peep over at Genesis 15. Look at how long it lasted. We all remember the sacrifice, but I said them here about the vultures being torn. Why? Because people not interested in the vultures. But you were there, they form an important part because they took a lot of time. In chapter 15, verse 8, the Lord, he said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now God was going to cut a covenant with him. God was going to give him a promise. And so in verse 9, God said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. That's a lot of animals to look after. Right, there's a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 animals. And he brought all this and cut them down in the middle, placed each opposite the other, did not cut the birds in two. And the vultures came. And Abraham drove them away. So it was whatever time he spoke to him, and until the evening, when the sun was going down. And so apparently, throughout the day, he was chasing vultures. From whatever time God spoke to him. Now, the vultures can be pretty fast. He got 5 animals to look after. You know, he turned his eye a bit, shroom, the pigeon is gone. Right? They can be quite fast. Big, huge fellas. So he might turn around, oh, one missing, let's do it again. And while he's cutting, shroom, oh, the heifer is gone. Gotta do the heifer again. That's hard work. So there he's chasing, and chasing and chasing, and the sun was going down. So he couldn't say, "Wow, sunset, so beautiful." No time, because he turned around, all the animals all taken. He's busy chasing the vultures. I think the angels and God must be looking very amused. The angels are like, God, aren't you doing the fire yet? God says, "Nah, I'm enjoying this." No, not really. It was part of the test. And finally, when the sun has set and all is dark, God manifests. Fire came down, sealed the covenant. So we remember all those things, except how long it took for Abraham to protect the pieces of things. When God has spoken something, you still need to protect those things. When God has spoken his rhema, you still need to bring the rhema constantly into your life and make it a reality. You say, where are the vultures? The vultures are all the darts that the enemy sent to you that say, cannot be, this cannot come to pass. Because you know why? They look impossible. The vultures are thoughts that are against the spoken word of God. The vultures are people who come and say, "I don't think it was really God who spoke those things to you." These are the vultures. So sometimes we don't chase away the vultures. We thought the vulture was a confirmation. Yeah, it's my mistake. God didn't really say that. Then you welcome the vultures, you sit with the vultures and enjoy the food together. Let's forget about all those things. Let's have some barbecue meat. Let's create our own fire. No need to wait for God's fire. Create our own fire and enjoy the barbecue. And as you're eating, I'm saying, "Here, try this pigeon," you told the vulture. "Nice, eh? Nice. Hey, have you tried the other ram, the 3-year-old? Very young, succulent." So instead of protecting from the vulture, you were sitting and feasting with the vulture. By the time you finish eating, you don't believe one word of the prophecy God gave you. You don't believe one single word of the promise of God. And you walk away the same like ever. The devil succeeded. So you will have your vultures. Don't forget, the vultures come in any shape or form. They don't necessarily have big wings. They go, and they say, "I am a vulture." The devil never come and say, "I'm the devil." The devil will come to put a thought in your life that feels like your own thought. And you'll be thinking that it's your own thoughts. That's how the enemy works. That's why we need God's word. Say, "No, the word says this." And every dart that comes not in line, beat it up. I don't know what Abraham used to beat up the vultures. But I can guarantee a few of the vultures really got bruises. Because if the vultures dare to come near, he gave one whack. So that after God has taken on the sacrifice, you can eat vulture meat as a leftover dish. Now, none of us will learn it. Pastor David, I'm sure you will love it. After all, you eat snakes. Vultures will be nicer than snakes, I presume, since it's a bird. And so we have all these things that are there that we need to resist the enemy. So note that those things will happen. That's why the Bible says we got to hold on, meditate, hold fast. No wonder when the king rises in Israel, God says, "I want the king to write down a copy of this law." His own personal handwriting. Have any of you tried to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy with your own hand? It's going to take many hours. The king must make a copy of his own book and every day read to know of God's promises and the law of God. See, God got his ways to teach us to hold on to his promises. So in summary, when Paul told Timothy, meditate on these things, it is talking about holding fast to the rhema. And bringing the rhema before you to your conscious mind every day. Now there's another phrase that he used in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in this phrase is the word, give yourself entirely to them. You see, what is this give yourself entirely to them? How do you give yourself entirely to this prophecy? What do we do? The word give yourself entirely is in a sense like allowing the experiences of it to come to you again. To yield to the experiences of it. So the first part deals with your mental intellect. See, our soul has three sections. The intellect, the emotions, and the will. The will comes when you are supposed to act the prophecy out. But before you act, you need to mentally be secure in it. Your intellect. The other part is your emotions. This part is talking about your emotional dimension, where you will recall what God says and live it afresh in your life. There is a law of the spirit that governs this. Every experience is eternal. There is no time frame to an experience. It might be in your past, but if you recall it, it's as if you are there all over again. That's what an experience creates. And apparently, when we are dreaming, all our five physical senses are shut down. But in the dream, it feels real. It's as real as if you're experiencing it in the flesh. But it's all in your mind. It's all happening in your mind. In a sense, when you watch a movie, when it's a huge movie theater and they got all kinds of sensations thrown at you, sometimes you got absorbed into the story. The movie is sad, you cry. Movie is funny, you laugh. Movie is in danger, your heart beat faster. Movie is boring, you snort. Then danger comes, you woke up. And then sad again. Got two heroes, one died. You got caught up. By the time you caught up, then boom, the movie ended. And you felt, hey, I'm back in the world. And then you step out of the theater and you say, oh, okay, this is down the real world. See, sometimes it catch you into it. It's important for us to be caught up in the experience of the impartation. To never forget the experience. The experience is eternal. In a negative side, people have done that. People who have unforgiveness, you know, the essence of unforgiveness is just memories you cannot forget. And you keep experiencing them again and again and again and again and again and again because it's traumatic. The hurt, the hate, the bitterness, the rejection. And you keep experiencing it again and again and again because it cuts so deep in you. And some people, for 20, 30 years, they still experience it. When they talk about it, the tears still run down their eyes. How this person hurt them. Then when you find out, hey, when did this happen? Oh, that was 1937. But because it's like yesterday to them, the memories are so real. If we could do that in the natural, surely the power is there to do something positive out of it. And we need to experience all over again the experience of the anointing. Oral Roberts, when he was a young person, he was dying of tuberculosis.
And in those days, faith healing was just starting off. So he was brought to a faith healer, and the faith healer prayed for him, and he felt energy flow through him. And then the faith healer commanded him to walk. He got up and he walked. And he got totally healed. And then after he got totally healed, and the meeting was over, he was okay for a few weeks. And then after a few weeks, he began to feel the symptoms trying to come back to him. And he didn't know what to do. So he consulted a man of God, and the man of God told him this, and says, Oral, whenever the enemy tries to put the sickness back on you, recall what it was like when you were healed. In other words, replace it. Recall what it was like. Recall what the power was like when it flowed through you. Recall what it was like when you pull yourself up from your bed. Recall what it was like when you were walking up and down under the healing of God. So, ever since then, until the end of his life in ministry, he did that, and he was permanently healed of that. Recall. Because an experience is eternal. There is no time limit to that. When Jesus died on the cross, in time frame, it is 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago. But what he did has no time limitation. If you could see the cross, be the cross, experience the cross, it's as if you have just been crucified with Christ. And Christ was crucified for you. And everything that Christ did on the cross becomes yours, for you. Even though none of us were born yet when Christ died on the cross. Because an experience is eternal. It lasts forever. What Christ did, that one act, is for us to experience it all over again. That we were crucified with Christ. In the same manner, when Paul says, give yourself entirely to them. What was Paul saying? Paul said, Timothy, remember what it was like when the anointing came on you. Remember what it was like when they were prophesying to you and the gift came on you. What you were feeling, what you were experiencing. See, meditate is on the mental side. Giving yourself is an emotional, experiential side. So you give yourself to that. And every day as you give yourself, it's as real as if it were just a few seconds ago. And that's how you bring the reality of an anointing upon your life. Every day. So those of you who have been to Maribah, experience it, recall the experience. And the power of recall brings you again to as fresh as it did. And those of you who haven't been there, you're going to experience it, an anointing, or you receive an anointing in any manner, recall it emotionally. We must be able to have an intellectual recall. We must have an emotional recall. Experience it all over again. Let it flood through your being. What it was like when the anointing of God came upon your life. What it was like when the impartation was there. And as you experience, some of us might not experience any impartation, any emotional side effect. Recall the incident. What happened if you're Elisha and you feel it the moment is immediately imparted? Then let's say you were like in that situation where you don't feel any tangible thing. Recall the incident. Play it over and over again. How you were walking with Elijah, and how he was taken away, and you saw him take away. And as he goes up, you say, my father, the chariots of God and of Israel. And then he threw down the mantle. Recall how the mantle came to you. And then it fell on you. You held it. You grabbed it. You didn't feel much emotionally. Or no tangible thing. Doesn't matter. You remember the experience. that was it. And so as you recall, you play frame by frame, you pause, and you saw the mentor coming at you. So you play in slow motion and you keep recalling and recalling until it's seared into you. So the whole incident might have taken 5 minutes. But when you were meditating or giving yourself to it, it lasted an hour. You appreciate every aspect of it and you recall that was the anointing. That was when you receive it. And then as the anointing works in your life, you recall every other incident when the anointing of God works in your life. So you would have an accumulation of spiritual experiences and recall. And as you give yourself more and more to it, the anointing actually increases. In my book on the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I teach on, I got one section on how to increase the anointing in your life. Part of the method of increasing the anointing in your life is to be able to remember and re-experience it in a meditative format. So by recalling what the anointing of God was like when it came on you, and by recalling experiences when the anointing of God was upon you, you are increasing the experience. You're amplifying the experience in your life. As you experience it more and more, and recall it more and more, it continue to expand until it absorbs you entirely. You say, is this right? Is it right to do all these things? All of our lives are driven by our desire, our ambition, and our experiences. Some things drive us without us intending for it to drive us. But because either a traumatic experience, maybe you're not a shy person, but some traumatic experience when you first did your public speaking, everybody laughed at you. And then it's seared into your memory. Every time you want to speak, you remember the faces of people sneering and laughing at you. It paralyzes you. And you have a negative memory and a negative experience that needs to be healed. But as it gets healed, you begin to experience the positive side and replace it with memories of how when you speak and you share that you had confidence and it had an impact and then it increases upon you. Never underestimate the power of experiencing it over again. So an experience is eternal. It's for us to continue to experience the anointing in your life over and over again. And through the many years of Christian living, you probably have a few hundred experiences you could recall. That makes life interesting. So some of you say, How do you spend time with God for hours? So most of us Pentecostals, we all just pray, finish. There is one way to spend time with God, praying in tongues. What about non-Christian, non-tongue speaker? How do they spend their time with God? They might pray long prayers, or pray the same prayer but slow down. Father, what in heaven? No, not necessarily so. How do we spend a long time with God? How do you spend time with God? Besides experiencing God fresh, where do you start off? How do you take off? You can start by recalling your experience with God. If you have 100 experiences with God, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of different experiences because He brings things to remember. So, not only that, you can spend time God going through the prophecies God has spoken, His rhema for your life, and all the other things that God has spoken, and as He brings them together, if you got 100 experiences, and the Holy Spirit bring all of them, even if you bring 50, by the time you recall all 50 one by one, and experience all the experiences, recalling them slowly, meditating and tasting the experience all over again, By the time you finish 50, it might be 4 hours. 4 hours might pass by. So you say, of course you cannot do it every day because some of you got to go to work. But it shows you how you can spend time in the dimension of the spirit and to take it off from there. And that's how sometimes I meditate. Sometimes I will start off with something that God has experienced, or you close your eyes and see yourself back in the throne room, and then from there you let the spirit take you, and your spirit begin to experience things in God, and then it goes on and on and on. By the time you finish, it might be, wow, you started in the morning and you finish it, wow, night time, sun has set. What happened to the whole day? Well, your whole day was spent in God. Then people ask, how do you spend the whole day in God? Secret. And now you know. It was enjoyable. You were not like forcing yourself to be there. Then every hour, I must make it so I can tell people I did it. No, it was an enjoying experience and you go into God. Now, isn't this true? Whenever you're having a good time, time passes very fast. When you're not enjoying yourself, time moves very slow. And what happens is, you are enjoying yourself in God. Those good times or experience are going through you. And like you are re-experiencing every good things in God. And time just passes. Spending long hours with God is easy. And this is one of the secrets of walking with God. How you can walk with God. In the last days, there will be people who enter the prayer closet and you might not see them for 1 week. See, and they come out, they will think that they were just there 2 hours. When they come out, they were there 1 week. Because they have learned to walk with God and experience length of time with God. People like Anna the prophetess, who spent hours in the presence of God. We used to have men and women of God like that long ago, before tongues came in. People who spend time with God, people like John Hyde and all that, they would kneel down and then never get up again for days until they pray through something. Moses, he knelt down to God 40 days, 40 nights. Say, wow, how did he do it? Let me show one occasion when he did it. In the book of Deuteronomy, we knew that the first 40 days and 40 nights, that one God was speaking to him on the mountain. And that one time passed very fast. You wouldn't even know it. But according to the book of Deuteronomy, when Israel rebelled in chapter 9, and this is before chapter 10, which is the second time he went out to receive the Ten Commandments. His first Ten Commandments he broke. And then it says, when he came down, they had the golden calf in verse 21. And then in verse 25, thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Because Moses did that, God didn't destroy all of Israel. Say, so how long can you pray? All night? Well, we thought all night was already university level. All night compared to this is kindergarten. Say, so, wow, if that was kindergarten, then what happened to normal church? Normal church is necessary. So the all night that we have is just training you for this. When Moses could prostrate with God. Now how can he prostrate with God 40 days and 40 nights? Because he got a lot of experience to recall. And when you recall the whole experience, time passes. Without you knowing. To Moses, it might have felt like just one whole day. And the fact that some things have caught Moses' attention is very powerful. In the book of Exodus chapter 34, Exodus 34. We are told that Moses went up and he received the tablets the second time. But this time he says to God, "Lord, show me your glory." And then God showed him his glory. And when he came down, it says in verse 30, 31, "When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children came near, and he gave them his commandments." So apparently, the skin of his face shone so brightly that they were afraid of him. It says in verse 29, "It was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone." He said, okay, he didn't know his face was shining like a light bulb, more than like the sun. I mean, you would have known it if your face was shining, you know, and you're trying to read something and there was a lot of light. Of course, where's the light coming from? And as he came down, you know, in those days they don't have torchlight, they only got fires. And as he came down, wow, the path all lighted up. Have you ever wondered, Moses, where's the torchlight? He did not even notice it, because his mind was touched by an experience. He was caught up in the experience of it. He was not thinking of the natural anymore. The experience that he had with God. That is true of some of us. Sometimes you experience some good experiences that you're caught up, and people got to say, "Hey, wake up, it's time to go, you know, the bus has stopped." Because you're caught up. Who knows, some of you, you meditate so long, so strong in the MRT. The train reaches your stop, you don't even know it. Not only that, the train has been running up and down. You're there. And by the time you came up, wait, I'm in the storage place of the train. Because that would never happen, they'll check and wake you up. But you lost track of time. Because you're caught up in the experience. Why did not Moses knew his face was shining? He was in awe of the experience. He's just re-experiencing it over and over again. That is the power that he had to recall. And that's why when he prostrated for 40 days and 40 nights, it was nothing to him. This is Old Testament. We must beat that record. So the record is waiting, the Olympic record of Exodus. Say, what Olympic records? Waiting for New Testament guy to beat it. So he did 40 days. You all must do 41 days, alright? It's one day extra. And who knows? Someday some of you could be praying and worshipping God. There was this Amy Sebel MacPherson, I think it was her. She was preaching, under the anointing, preaching, until one day she was preaching. She was caught in a movement. She was still. And the congregation looked. She stopped. She was like a statue under the power of God. And then everyone looking, what happened? And then the congregation waited. No more sentences came out. And in the end, the choir master or somebody, assistant came, you know, dismissed the people. And she was still there. But everyone knew about it. It was an awesome thing. Some of them stayed to marvel at God's work as like a sign. And then some people stayed, some people go and come, some people tell others, others came and went. And then in the end, the congregation slowly fill up. On an unscheduled meeting, because everyone was looking at a sign. She was just in whatever position. So everyone was coming and going, some going, but there were some just looking or worshipping. They knew something was happening. And then finally, when the whole place was the most packed possible, so packed, then she continued preaching like she just started the rest of the sentence. She didn't even know she was suspended for almost a whole day or two. She just continued like that. And it was another sign and wonder. In another time, when she was preaching, it was heard of. This one still need to be fully verified. But she was walking, and the platform was quite high. And you know, it will fall off the edge of the platform. So she would walk, she walks a lot. She's very dry. She's one of those dramatic preachers. See, how dramatic was her? Oh, even more than Pastor David. Because one time, she drove a motorbike to the platform. And she grew very fast. And said, "Stop! You're going to hell!" That was very dramatic. So she was a woman of drama. And I cannot visualize Pastor David coming in on a motorbike on the platform. But she was very dramatic. And so when she was preaching, she was walking, the platform was here, she was walking, dramatizing, walking. So she was so intense that she walk, and then she walked outside the platform. She was floating on air. And she doesn't even know it. But all the congregation, Jesus walked on water, she walked on air. There were some of those interesting situations recorded in her time and her history. And how is that possible? Now, if she was aware she was walking on air, she would not walk on air. She just caught up and she was still thinking she's walking on a platform. Now, don't any preacher try this in your own home. You walk more. Very shame and shy, the ambulance come. Carry the preacher. Say, why? He tried to walk on air. But there was some of the interesting, because they're caught up in the experience of whatever they were experiencing in God. It's a powerful dimension, and they're just these two laws. The rhema, write down the rhema, hold to the rhema, visualize the rhema, meditate on the rhema, look through the rhema, all those things. The other thing is your experiences, the tangible experience. Remember them. If your hand, both your hands burn very hot when you receive the anointing of God, then every time you meditate on how hot they were when you first received. Recall what the experience was like. If you didn't have much of a tangible experience, all you have was the incident, then remember the incident, what it was like when the anointing came on you, what took place, all the events. And you recall those events and let it produce whatever state of being it was. That would be the other way of what to do between the time you receive an impartation till the time the door opened for you. We'll talk about the door open, but what to do in between. So by the time you have those to recall and the anointing of God is stirred. See, this is how you stir the anointing of God besides just praying in the Spirit. You stir it because when you recall and experience it, it's as if you have just received it. So it's stirred forth, brought forth to the surface. And you can hold fast to that which God has for you. These are the laws of understanding the impartation, retaining the impartation until the time comes to release the impartation. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy that is established upon our lives. Thank you for the anointing of God that you have given to each one of us. Many, many anointings. Many, many areas, Father, that you have given to us. And just like Abraham had to deal with vultures, we had to deal with the vultures of our thoughts and our mind and of the darts of the enemy. And just like the people in the Bible days have to deal with bitterness in their heart or brokenness in their heart or different things, like Simeon had to deal with the root of bitterness. So Father God, we have to deal with all those things, and instead of having negative memories and experiences, help us each to experience the true experiences of God. Experiences in you that we have given ourselves entirely to. For Father, you are a being to be experienced, not just a being to be studied, to know, For you are our Father. And there's nothing richer and fuller than to be embraced by your love. To be embraced by your Spirit. To be touched and overwhelmed and filled and covered with all the fullness of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for all your grace upon our lives. In Jesus' name. And even now, Father, let's all stand together and arise. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit will stir within each one of us an experience of your anointing. Whatever anointing we receive, whatever impartations, help it to stir in our lives, Father God, that which we have received in our past at some point. Because in you there is no past, present or future. Everything is one. And Father, we know that any anointing that we have received from you is forever changing our future. So help each one right now to recall all the wonderful experiences, wonderful things we on this earth take photograph of memorial moments, Lord. But it's important to photograph in our spirit the memorial moments. So Father, help each one of our spirit bring forth once again the memories, the experiences, greater than any photograph can do, greater than any video can do, the moments of experience with God, and establish it, Father, into our lives this day. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you grace and peace and favor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you. And there's a man who has a stomach problem. You just...